Good morning, every one of you. It's good to see you again. I have a lot to touch on for this part of the study that we are going through, namely the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Let me go through very quickly what we first learned. In the first part, we learned about the character of the Christian priesthood, that all of us are priests before God, although the Israelites wanted to be priests, but they could not, even though they had promised that they would obey, but God had put on a condition: you must obey before you could become holy priests and royal priests. But with us, it is different. With us, it is we are priests. And therefore, having now been made priests unto God, royal priests and holy priests, what are we to do? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. This is the new normal. This is different from the old way. This is the new way. The old way that Jews could not come near. But now we are to draw near because of the living way which the Lord has prepared for us, consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Why is this so? Because of the character of our high priest. We have such a high priest over the house of God, and therefore we now can draw near. Now, the freedom to draw near, the boldness that we have to draw near, does not mean that we can come into the presence of God any way we like, anyhow we like, because God has laid down the conditions for us to enter into his presence. In the Old Testament, God laid down the conditions for them to become priests. But in our case, we have become priests. But having become priests because we have a high priest over the house of God, it does not mean that we can go anytime we like, do anything we want to do. In all freedom, we can express what we want. No, God has laid down certain conditions. Why? He is a holy God, and those that come into his presence must be holy. Therefore, in order to ensure the holiness of those who come into his presence, he has laid down the conditions. For example, let us draw near. We need to have a true heart in full assurance of faith. We need to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These are not conditions to become priests. These are conditions that, having been made priests, we now try to be what we are and what we ought to be. So, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That was dealt with last week. And this week, we have our hearts sprinkled with hot water. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Then we shall finish our study with the last one next year, the commitment of priests, when we will have to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, and to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. These are the things that we need to do if we are royal priests and if we are holy priests. Now, a very quick going through what we went through last week. Last week, we were told that we must draw near with a true heart. And because of time, I just touched on the outline. We touched on the call, the contrast, the concept of worship. We touched on the privilege of worship, the implications and the institution that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We touched on the prerequisites of worship, that when we want to worship the Lord, we need to have a true heart. And to have a true heart means we must confess any sin that we have in our midst. For the Lord will not regard iniquity in our hearts if we have them. If we have iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. That is the condition laid down. And it calls for consideration of our contempt, completion, that we be able to contemplate on the very worthiness of the Lord to worship Him. Because He is Spirit, we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in truth would mean the revelation that He has given to us concerning how we should worship Him. We cannot worship Him in the way we think He ought to be worshipped. We can only worship Him in the way He has revealed Himself to be worshipped. We cannot bring strange fire before the Lord. We cannot use strange incense before the Lord. We must use what He has prescribed for us in His Word. And we need full assurance of faith. We need faith, because if we trust conscience, conscience will not help us, as we shall see today. We need faith. Feelings will not help us, because sometimes we are up, sometimes we are down. Therefore, feelings will not guarantee that we can always have free access to the Lord. So we must not depend on feelings. We must depend solely on faith. Faith that whatever happens, the Lord has opened up a way, consecrated a new and living way for us. Faith that the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, has gone into the Holy of Holies and is a forerunner for us. These are the things that we must believe in fully, truly, and have faith in order for us to have free access into the presence of God. Today, we deal with the third condition, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What do these two conditions mean? Let us consider now. Firstly, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, we cannot trust conscience. All of us have a conscience, whether we like it or not. Even the orang asli people living in the jungle, they have conscience. Those who know not God, everyone has a conscience. Can we trust the conscience to lead us to God? Let's consider. Here we are told that in order to enter into the presence of God, we need to have our conscience sprinkled. And what does that mean? Because if we have an evil conscience, then we will not be able to worship. You see, let's consider the state of the conscience. Everyone has a conscience, but is it reliable? Is conscience so reliable that everything that we do, every word that we say, every manner of life that we live in, can we rely on our conscience, the conscience to lead us on or to defer us from doing anything? Conscience is not the thing, because for conscience, there are those that where the conscience speaks to us to help us. But if our conscience is not properly educated, as I will point out later on, it will lead us to do wrong things too. So conscience is not reliable. Why? It can accuse or it can excuse. For example, in Romans 2:15, we are told that those who know not Christ, who have never heard of Him, perhaps those who have who are in the jungles, they do not know the Word of God. They have no access to the Word of God, but they have a conscience. And the conscience can accuse them or excuse them, can accuse them of doing wrong so that they sort of realize that what they do is wrong or right, or can excuse them. And today in our civilized world, we find that there are many people who use a conscience to accuse or excuse them. For example, the issue of abortion. Some people will use this like their conscience to say, you cannot abort a child that is to be born because it is murder. And another says, I have the freedom of right to do it. And so you find the conscience, if you act according to conscience, it can accuse you or it can excuse you of whatever you do. So it is not reliable. It can be weak and then emboldened. 1 Corinthians 8:10 tells us of a person who has come out of idolatry and who has been used to eating food offered to idols. And to him, food offered to idols is a sin. That is, his weak conscience cannot free him completely yet of this freedom in Christ to act freely. But he still has a weak conscience. But then he sees another brother who eats food offered to idols. And he says, oh, if that brother can do it, I can do it as well. And therefore, he also is emboldened to do it. And when he does it, to him, it becomes a sin. He stumbled. And that is, again, doesn't show the reliability of conscience. It can be good or evil, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 19. Paul told Timothy to charge his congregation to exercise their conscience well, to know good and evil, because to depend on conscience alone, it can lead to a person being good, or it can lead a person to being evil, depending on how he brings up his conscience, so to speak. It can be pure or defiled. A deacon has to fulfill this one quality, that he will hold the mystery of the faith of the Lord and of the word in purity. Or it can be defiled when he listens to the word and he does not act on it, then he will have a defiled conscience. Or it can be seared or exercised. 1 Timothy 4:2 refers to a people who have been possessed by spirits and who listen to evil spirits, and their conscience is seared. And no matter what you say to them, they will not listen, because the evil spirits have seared their conscience. And that's why Paul says in Acts that I exercise my conscience to be void of offense before God and before men. And therefore, to rely solely on conscience cannot give us that free bonus to enter into the presence of God. It has to be cleansed. Now, let's go on to another thing. That is the stain of sin on the conscience. Evil conscience is a conscience that is so hardened that it gives the sense of unpardoned guilt. The person has committed something wrong, and he knows it is wrong, but he is not prepared to confess it. And the result is he lives with an unpardoned guilt. And that unpardoned guilt can lead to bad consequences. A defilement of a troubled conscience. What are they? It can make us unhappy in heart because there is something wrong and guilty that we have committed. We will not confess it. We will not make it right. And therefore, we live with it. And as we live with it, our hearts constantly are being troubled by this evil conscience. So let us be careful of a defilement of conscience that leads us to that condition. It can make us unwell in body. Because of this unpardoned guilt, the guilty conscience that we have, our minds prey upon it, our bodies get affected, and we get sick. We cannot sleep. We cannot do things properly. And result, our bodies become unwell. So a defiled conscience, an unpardoned conscience, can be bad. It can make us uneasy with our fellows. If that happens to be a sin between one person and another, that person had done wrong. And when that person sees the other person, he always feels guilty. But he does not make anything, he does not do anything to reconcile. And as a result, every time he sees him, he tries to avoid him. He tries to get away from him. He's uneasy with other fellows. Now, in the Church of God, this cannot be. Therefore, again, let us make sure that our conscience is clear. It can make us unusable to God. God cannot use us. When we are in such condition, God cannot use us. So let us cleanse our conscience. A true heart requires a cleansed conscience that is before God. But it says there, the heart sprinkled with a from an evil conscience. The heart sprinkled. Why sprinkled? Sprinkled leads us to a reference to the blood of sprinkling in Hebrews. That the blood of sprinkling, the blood is used for sprinkling. In what instances? For example, we find that the blood of sprinkling is used in the Old Testament when applied to the blood of appeasement. We find that in the case of the Passover, blood must be sprinkled upon the three doorposts, three parts of the doorposts of a house, so that the angel of death can pass over. I'll talk about all this in detail later on. There is also the blood of atonement, where blood must be sprinkled upon the mercy seat by the high priest once a year to get atonement for the sins of his own as well as the sins of the nation. Thirdly, there is the blood of appointment. Those who are priests have blood sprinkled upon them before they could become priests. Aaron and his three sons had blood sprinkled on them. Now, all these I shall deal with later in detail. Well, therefore, we find that our heart must be sprinkled with the blood of sprinkling. And that means we must avail ourselves of the blood of Christ. And that's why we say we have a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hence, as we go on, we find in Hebrews 9:11-14 the virtues of the blood of sprinkling. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Purge your conscience. Our conscience cannot be relied upon. Our conscience can be guilty. Our conscience can clear us from guilt, even when we know we are wrong. But because of a conscience that has been educated for the freedom, so-called, of our rights, then what we do, which is wrong, the conscience will tell us, oh, it is right. Now, we need the Word of God to tell our conscience what is actually right and what is actually wrong. And therefore, we need the blood of Christ to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works. Works have been mentioned in three ways in the scriptures. It cleanses. So as we see, while the blood cleanses the conscience from dead works, what are the works? There are three types of works mentioned in the Bible. For example, there are the wicked works of Colossians 1:21. All who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have wicked works. Then there are those with good works. Those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have good works, but good works cannot save them. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But good works are also important, that those who have been saved must be able to produce good works. Then there are the dead works. And what are dead works? Well, Romans 7 is an example of dead works. Paul said to himself that there are things which I want to do, which I cannot do. And there are things which I do not want to do, that I do. Oh, miserable man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? These are the dead works he speaks of. Things we know are right, which you must do, but you don't do. Things which you know are not right, which you must not do, and yet you do. These are dead works before God. So you find that if you have such a conscience, then you need that conscience to be cleansed. Cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you look at Hebrews 9:14, the text on the screen, it says that it cleanses the conscience. Then in James 5:22, we are told how it can cleanse the conscience. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. To be able to cleanse our conscience from uncleanness, we need to read the Word of God. Only the Word of God is truth that can tell us what is right and what is wrong, what is absolutely right and what is absolutely wrong. And therefore, when the Word tells us and we read the Word and it tells us what is right and what is wrong, we need to do. But if we are hearers only, as you are now hearers to what I say, and do not do what the Word of the Lord I say tell you to do, then you are deceiving yourselves. Just deceiving yourselves. You need to do what the Word of the Lord tells you to do and what not man tells you to do, and not what your conscience tells you to do, but what the Word of God says. Therefore, it is important that you read the Word of God. Right. With that, I'll finish the first part of today's text, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let us be free from an evil conscience. Now we come on to the second part, our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean, our bodies washed with pure water? Well, there are instances, or three instances of washing in the Old Testament, at least. What are they? For example, we have washing that is required in the law of the leper. I'll explain this in detail later. I'll just go through because of time. Every leper has to wash himself before he can be pronounced completely clean. Then there is the law of the red heifer. Every family or any person stained with a person who is dead or touch a person who is dead is guilty, and he must be washed with the ashes of a red heifer. What is that? I explain. Thirdly, there is the law of the priest. Before a person could become a priest, he must be washed. He must be thoroughly washed from top to toe. Then only he could be consecrated a priest. So, what are these laws? We shall consider them. Now, the implications of ceremonial washing. Why did God demand such ceremonial washings in the Old Testament? In order that they might teach us the truth of the coming need for the washing of our conscience, so that we be free to enter into the very presence of God. What are they? Let's start with the first one. The law of the leper, cleansing from sin. Now, leprosy in the Authorized Version, or whatever skin disease in the New Modern Translations, is a type of sin. Sin that is in the sinner. And that sin to be cleansed, that person who is suffering from it must be washed. We read that very clearly in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. Now, I have no time to go through all this, but let me just read a verse for you. For chapter 14 of Leviticus and verse 9. And it says, "It shall be on the seventh day that he shall have all his hair off his head and his beard from his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean." And so you find a leper who has been professed to be clean, to be cured, must shave all his hair, shave all his eyebrow, shave out his beard, and then wash himself in water, big, to show that he is clean. And that is an indication to us of our sins being washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before that, he had to bring a twofold sacrifice. He had to bring a live bird and a slain two birds. One bird will be alive, the other bird will be slain. And what happens? What happens? The one bird will be slain under running water, and then the blood will be collected, and the other bird that is alive will be dipped into the blood of the slain bird, and then this bird with hyssop and wool and so on, and then this bird will be let free and that's fried off. Now, what does it symbolize? It symbolizes the death and resurrection of Christ. Two birds are actually one. One bird dead, the Lord Jesus Christ dead on the cross. The other bird with its tail in the blood of the dead bird will then be let go, let off, free to fly into the air. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ, the two birds are not two different aspects, but one aspect of the death and resurrection of Christ, who died and who rose again from the dead after 3 days. So that must be taken into consideration. Then there is also the twofold aspect on the leper side. The leper, in order to be acknowledged and cleansed as clean, he must be sprinkled by blood once and for all. Chapter 14 and verse 7 of Leviticus. And here we read in the text, and he shall sprinkle upon him, that is the priest shall sprinkle upon the leper, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Blood from the one will be sprinkled upon the leper 7 times, and then the bird will be let loose, that is attached to the blood of the dead bird, then only will he be clean. But no, he will not be clean yet. There's still the second aspect. Chapter 14 and verse 8, the next verse. And he said, and he that it is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair, and he shall wash his bodies, and so on. And so you find there is a twofold cleansing. Sprinkling by blood, washing of the body. Giving us the illustration from the text that to have a true heart, our hearts need to have a conscience sprinkled as from an evil conscience, and blood, and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay. What about the law of the red heifer? This is the law concerning obtaining a cow that has not given birth, which is red in color, very rare. And it has no yolk upon it, it must be blemished. And this sacrifice is for anyone who has been stained with death. The twofold aspect of the sacrifice. First, the red heifer is chosen. This red heifer must have no blemish, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin. It must have no yoke upon him. It must not work ever, work before. He did no sin. In 1 Peter 2:24. And then, while this heifer typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no sin and who did no sin, remember, this heifer was sacrificed, was killed, was slain, in order that the blood, that the ashes of that sacrifice would be collected and then put in a place, special place, to be kept for use later on. What was it for? The ashes of the heifer will be collected and will be stored in a special place until such time when a person who had touched the body of the Lord Jesus, who had touched the death of the dead body of a person, or who has come across any dead animal and so on, then he becomes unclean. And to be clean, he must go to that place where the ashes have been stored, and then take some ashes and put the ashes in water, and he must sprinkle himself in that ash, in that water that has the heifer's ash in it, in order to be clean. So, but I'd like you to know again two aspects. There was the death of the heifer and sprinkling of blood once, and there is the burning of the heifer and washing with ashes water every time the person has been cleansed, has had touched a dead body. Now, let me go through again. First, the heifer has to be killed. Now, this heifer, the blood is collected. It's not the blood, it's the ashes. After it has been burnt, the ashes have been collected, and the blood that was shed will be sprinkled upon the person. The ashes that have been collected will be kept in a special place for use later on. Anytime when a person has sinned against God in touching a dead body, that person must go to take the ashes and put it in water, and then he must be washed. And so we find that there are also two aspects. There is the virtue of the blood of Christ, and there is the virtue of the body of the water that is to be cleansed every now, to use for a sinner every now and again. The twofold aspect of washing, it says there very clearly in chapter 19, verse 13 and 19, on the third day, he must be washed, and on the seventh day, he must be washed. Now, these two aspects of the washing reminds us of John chapter 13, which we shall consider later. Thirdly, the law of the priest. Now, with regard to the law of the priest, we find that before Aaron and his sons could become priests, in Exodus chapter 29, they must be washed. They must be sprinkled with blood. First, the sin offering must be brought up, and the burnt offering. The sin offering has to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. The burnt offering has to do with the sacrifice of the person ready to give himself as a sacrifice unto the Lord for his service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is the two offerings that a person who wants to be priest must bring. Then there's also the twofold aspect of the priest consecration. Before the priest can be consecrated, he will be brought before Moses, and Moses will then take water and wash him completely. This is done only once and for all. The first time a priest is to be consecrated as a priest, he must be bathed, he must be washed in water completely by Moses. After that, blood is sprinkled upon him, upon his head, upon his garments, to show the consecration that is required, that he is consecrated unto the Lord. Now, this blood that is sprinkled upon him is also used to touch his right ear, his right thumb, and his right toe, indicating that from now onwards, as a priest, he will always be prepared to hear what the Lord has to say, to do what the Lord has to do, and wants him to do, and to walk in the way that the Lord wants him to walk. And so you have the blood on the right thumb, on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. There is also another twofold aspect of the washing. First, I told you of the washing on the first day, that when they were consecrated priests, they would have Moses to wash them completely. Now, that was done once and for all. But now, every time they would enter into tabernacle to do service, before they could enter, they must wash their hands and their feet. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it foresees the day when the Lord Jesus Christ said in the New Testament, in John chapter 13, verse 10, when he said to Peter, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but as is every whit, and you are clean, but not all." When Jesus stooped to wash the feet of the Lord of Peter, Peter refused. No, Lord, you cannot wash my feet. But Jesus said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me, because he that is washed, that is he completely bathed, completely washed from top to toe, he needed not to be washed again, except his hands and his feet who get polluted and defiled as he walks the way. And so we find there are two differences in the washing, two aspects. One, the complete wash done once and for all when you bathe completely, and another time, when every time your hands and feet are dirty, then you need to wash. It reminds us again and again that having been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made clean when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, day to day as we live our Christian life, we need to understand that we get polluted, we get defiled by the very dust of sin around us. And so we need to clean ourselves, we need to confess ourselves, we need to come to the Lord for forgiveness. Hence, we need the initial cleansing from sin's damnation, which is the blood of Christ, which satisfies God's condition. For without blood, the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, Hebrews 9:22, and is the source of cleansing. For we read in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then his blood cleanseth us from all sin. Then we also read that if we, in John, 1 John 1:7, that if we sin, then we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all our sin. If we confess our sins, he is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins. Therefore, let us make it clear again. We need the initial cleansing, either by the sprinkling of blood or by the washing of regeneration, to be saved when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, we need the continual cleansing day by day as our limbs get polluted by the dust of the earth, by the fleshly lust, and so on. And we need to confess to have our sins forgiven. The only way by which we can know how to cleanse our sins is to look into the book, the Bible. For it is a light unto our path, and a lamp unto our way. We need to look at it constantly. We need to live by it consistently. We need to learn by it continuously. So let us go back to the Word, and not to listen to what other people are saying, but only to the Word of God to see what it tells us about our sin. What have we done? We have gone through the text. Let us draw near with a true heart, the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We touch on the privilege of worship, the implications and the institution. We touch on the prerequisites of worship. We need a true heart. We need a full assurance of faith to trust him and not on feelings. We need our heart to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. And a conscience cannot be relied upon, but we need a conscience that is educated, that is exercised, so that it can be void of offense before God and before man. We need our bodies to be washed with pure water. The initial cleansing is just for our salvation, but we need the continual cleansing day by day, that we may be clean before God to enter into his presence, that we have the right, the bonus to enter into his presence, as we see in the law of the leper, the law of the red heifer, the law of the priest. Hence, let us go to the Lord, not only for our initial cleansing from damnation, but also when we get defiled as we walk our Christian way day by day. Next year, on 18th and 25th April, we shall go on to part 4, the commitment of the Christian priesthood. Let us hold fast the profession. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. And we hope by that time, we should not give any excuse to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Lord bless all of you while you stay away from one another. Hopefully by next week or two, we can gather together again at Burma Road Gospel Hall. The Lord bless all of you.